See, if when you get older, you start forgetting things. And yeah, you get premonitions of things that you've forgotten. Do you not find out, no? I had a premonition about a Faithly Home this morning for some reason. And I can't if it's because my bairns are going to send me there as soon as possible or fit. I didn't ken, but I don't know if I was half a concern that we'd missed our slot for the service at Faithly in a Sunday afternoon. And I thought, I'll hit a check on the computer. Well, I started up the computer this morning and it didn't start either. And I'm thinking, am I being told something here? But anyway, praise the Lord anyway for broken computers and for memory. And the Faithly Home is actually on Sunday the 25th of August, would you believe, at 3:30. So thank you, Alma, for being more organised than I am. And thank you for producing this bulletin. So make sure you get a copy of the bulletin. And Robbie will be back with us next Sunday. But welcome to John Buchanan and Morn Fee Hopeman. And John's going to be with us this morning and evening. And we welcome you in the name of the Lord, John and Morn. And thank you for your willingness to come. Now, I think you'll find that it's quite comfortable in here, isn't it? Oh, I can weather-wise and I think even Margaret's warm, Ken. I think we should maybe hear the service in here in Acht, you can, because A, it saves me having to shift the tables in the back, and B, it's actually warmer in the back hall when the sun comes in. I hope you'll agree. So I think we'll hear the service in here tonight, if it's okay with Abdi. Just took an extra cardigan with you, just in case you're calling after forever, Ken. The Kesick in Bucky starts on Saturday the 3rd of August to Friday the 9th. There is some photocopied sheets over there in the corner. There is also in the vestibule table, Heaven, the Life to Come. That is very, very interesting. If you read through that and if you can get up to any of the meetings, it would be lovely. We had Bill Mowat here last week, of course, and he was on Paul being caught up to the third heaven. That was lovely. So, there is communion following this service, so if you know the Lord, please do. You are invited to stay behind and remember him and his death for us in the taking of the bread and the wine. I think that's all the intimations, but I'll hand over to John now. Thank you, John.
Okay. All right. Thanks, Paul. Morning, everyone. Now, it's good to be with you this morning and to share in the worship and the fellowship of you dear folks here in Fraserburgh. When Norman was speaking about his memory, I kept thinking about, I'm sure the story is, of George Jones from the Cathedrals. He went with them to an old folks' home. And, he's quite a famous singer, as you well know, in his day. And he looked at somebody and they said, do you know who I am? And the old woman in the old folks' home looked at him and said, no, son, but if you ask at the desk, they'll tell you. You know? So, Norman, if you're ever stuck, just ask at the desk and they'll tell you what's happening. It's certainly good to be with you again here in Fraserburgh. It's a joy to share with you. I want to just share some words from the psalmist this morning. In Psalm 34, David wrote these words, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness, and let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. and no shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Isn't it wonderful to have that assurance for ourselves that was the same for David? And it was also the same for the author of our first hymn this morning, which we'll rise to sing after the introduction, number 688 in the hymn book. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well. It is well with my soul. 688 is our hymn.
Yeah.
Let's come together in prayer and bow before our God. Father, we thank you this morning that you are such a great and awesome God. We want to thank you for your love and your care and your goodness to us as your children. For you are the one who has been our constant companion in life. You are the one who has given to us life itself. You are the one who has blessed us with all that we enjoy and have. And Father, we just want to thank you and praise you this morning for being the God that you are, a God of love and grace and mercy. And it is with thankfulness that we acknowledge and give thanks for your love for us in sending your Son, Jesus, to be our Savior and to be our Lord. And it is through him that we would approach you this morning, knowing full well, Father, that you invite us to come, but you are a God who welcomes us and you are the God who hears us as we cry out to you. Father, we thank you this morning for the words of your holy word that remind us of that love. And we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, making real to us the things concerning yourself. And Father, we pray that as we come together this morning, that you will open our eyes and help us to see all that you have for us. Help us to understand with our hearts and with our minds the things that you are saying to us. And help us by your grace and the enabling of your Holy Spirit to put all of these things into the practice of our lives, that we might know you, that we might enjoy you, that we might indeed live our lives in the joy and peace of your love. O Lord, we come to you this morning acknowledging that you are a great and awesome God. For you are the God who created this world in which we live, and the heavens and the earth, they speak of your glory and greatness. We oftentimes wonder why it is that you should love us, but yet you have, and you have revealed that love to us in your Son, Jesus. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving to us the blessings of life, the health and strength, the measure of health and strength we have this morning. And indeed, Father, the desire that you put within our hearts to be here in this place of prayer, worshiping you and fellowshipping the one with the other. Thank you, Lord, for being there for us in the darkest of our moments. And we think this morning, Father, of those of our acquaintance and knowledge who are going through difficult times, and we pray that you would draw near to them and assure them of your presence and nearness to them. We think of those who are suffering through illness and weakness of health and ask that you will be gracious to them at this time and in the purposes of your will bring healing to them. Father, we pray for those who mourn that they may be comforted with that comfort that only you can provide. Father, we thank you for this fellowship of your people and we pray for our pastor this morning, that you will continue with him in his time of holiday and that he will be refreshed and renewed and that not only in body but in mind and heart, Father, and in spirit, and that you will have been speaking to him in the inner man, Lord, to strengthen him for the work that you've called him to here in this place. We ask that you would graciously protect him and his family in these days and guard them against the wiles of the evil one. Father, we pray for each member of the fellowship that you know their hearts and minds, you know their lives and their circumstances, And for some, this is a very anxious and busy time, and we pray that they may know strength and enabling for these tasks that lie to them, and that you will bring comfort to them and strength and wisdom. And Lord, just as you have asked us to, we would remember our nation and how it grieves our heart to see how far we have drifted from the things of your word. And we just long and pray, Father, that you would move again in mighty renewing and reviving power upon our nation again, that once more we might be a people who are honoring to you, a people who are guided by your word, and that no longer would we be a nation of reproach and sin, but a nation of honor unto the Lord. So, Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning. And we do pray that you will enable us and bless us as we share together the things of yourself, as we sing your praise, as we read your word. Lord, move on all of our hearts, and we will be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We're going to sing again together in a hymn that, strangely, I don't know. 695, so I'm looking forward to you teaching me 695 this morning. Lovely. Oh no, it's night time, isn't it? Right, there's a hymn I don't know. Sorry, Anne. See that? Norman, it's catching. It is. Yeah, it must be a poor place, this Fraserburgh. You know, anyway, this one I do know. 695. Okay, there comes to my heart one sweet strain. Okay, thanks, Anne. Sorry about that. By way of introduction this morning, we turn to the book of Acts and chapter 17 for a scripture reading. Acts chapter 17, and we begin to read a few verses from verse 1. I am reading from the New Living Translation. I hope you can follow along with me as we read through these verses. Acts 17, verse 1. Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah." Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. But some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead, and took them before the city council. "Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world," they shouted, "and now they are here, disturbing our city too. And Jason has welcomed them into his home. They are guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus." The people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. So the officials forced Jason and the other believers to post bond, and then they released them. Amen, and may God bless his word to our hearts. Once again, we're going to sing another great hymn, one of my wife's favorites. It's number 124. "There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God." And as we do sing through this hymn, we'll keep our seats and take up our offering for the work of the Lord here in this place. It's 124, "There is a place of quiet rest," as we uplift our offering together.
Thank you.
Just a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for all your love and goodness to us, for the way in which you provide for our every need. We're reminded from your word that your mercies, your blessings come to us new every morning because you are such a faithful God. And we thank you and praise you this morning for your love and faithfulness to us. As we bring our offerings, we pray that you will bless them and use them for the furtherance of your kingdom. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that not only would you be willing to use our gifts, but that you would use each and every one of us in order that we might live our lives to the praise and glory and honor of your name. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. I should offer my thanks to Anne for choosing our hymns for this morning and the evening. Thank you very much indeed for doing that for me, Anne. In 1871, a fire swept through the great city of Chicago, and the young businessman Horatio Spafford saw everything that he had achieved in life go up in smoke. And overnight, he had lost all the real estate that he had invested his life savings in. This had followed on from the tragic death of his young son. But a little over 2 years later, Spafford had planned to make a trip to Europe to join the evangelist D.L. Moody in England on one of his great evangelistic campaigns. At the very last minute, Spafford was delayed by an unexpected business development, and it meant he had to stay in Chicago while his wife and his four daughters went ahead as scheduled on a ship across the Atlantic Ocean. On the 22nd of November, that ship struck another vessel and sank within 12 minutes. Several days later, the survivors of that tragedy finally arrived in Wales, and Mrs. Spafford sent a cable to her husband with these words, "Saved alone." Spafford left immediately to join his wife, and as he passed the area of the ocean where the ship had gone down, and his four daughters had lost their lives, no doubt with tears in his eyes, he penned those words that you sang this morning. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." You know, it seems absolutely unbelievable that a man who had gone through so much in his life in such a short period of time could write those words of testimony. We might ask, is such a thing possible in this world in which we live? A world where there is so much tragedy and loss, and brokenness, and injustice. Do you know, as I look around this church this morning, I can see folks who have endured illness, who have suffered loss, who have been unfairly treated, and yet here you are, singing songs, singing, "It is well with my soul," sincerely worshiping God. And we have to ask, is it really possible to sing those words when perhaps it's not so really well deep down in this upside down world of ours? Well, I believe the answer lies in the words of the Apostle Paul, and this is my text for this morning. It's 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16. Now, may the God of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. The Apostle Paul is here asking the Lord as he prays to grant to the believers in Thessalonica peace at all times and in every way. At the time of writing this letter to the church was suffering great persecution. We read about it in Acts chapter 17. He had gone to the synagogue that day and began to prove from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one of God, that long-expected deliverer. And Luke tells us there in Acts 17 that some of the Jews were persuaded and joined with Paul and Silas, but there were others who were furious, and they formed a mob and started a riot. But the apostle and his companion were able to escape. But the newer believers were left accused of defying Caesar's laws. And those accusations and those problems had continued for quite some time, right up until this moment when Paul was writing to them. His first letter, 1 Thessalonians, Paul mentions all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. So, in the midst of severe persecution, the apostle prays the Lord of peace might grant to them peace. But there was something else threatening that peace, that calmness, that serenity in the life of the believers in the church at Thessalonica. You see, there were some in the church who believed that since the Lord was coming back soon, they could stop working and do nothing but wait, simply wait for the Lord's return. And that caused tremendous division within the church because they were expecting others within the fellowship to provide for them and to pay their bills. In fact, earlier in the chapter there in 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul writes in verse 12, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy, they're busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. The picture that we're seeing here really is simply this. Here's a church that's being split apart, a church that's lacking peace. And that's why Paul prays to the Lord of peace to grant it to them. You see, dear friends, somehow peace is possible when it might seem impossible. For the Apostle Paul would pray the same for us too, regardless of our situations. Now, perhaps amongst us this morning are those who are experiencing conflict and division within their own families. Maybe you have a fellow believer with whom you have a divided relationship. Could it be that there are those who are living in fear of financial difficulty, or perhaps facing a health problem or heartbreaking loss in their life? When our plans fall apart, it might seem impossible in the midst of that to have peace. But it is not. In English, we use the word peace in many different ways. We use it to talk about a state of mind, of an inner peace, a sense of calm and contentment and well-being, when you feel everything is well, when everything is right. You know, that's a nice definition of peace, but it's rather hollow and shallow. Because calm feelings and quietness can be produced by a lot of things. Now, I can well remember after a hectic day of chasing and entertaining, feeding and dressing, guiding and making peace between squabbling siblings, the bliss of the kids going to bed at night. Oh, the calm that descended on the Buchanan household, those few moments just before bedtime. Peace can also be produced, that sense of calm and well-being, by therapy or by the reassurance of a friend. You only have to look into Scripture, for example, and you read there of how David was a soothing influence on King Saul's life. Whenever the king became troubled, David would play the harp and then Saul would be refreshed and well. You'll find that in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And then again, this world defines peace as being the absence of conflict. And while that might be a good place to start, it's not a good place to finish. Paul has something much deeper in mind when he prays for peace. And we really need to go back into the Old Testament to understand what he's meaning and what he's getting at more fully. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. That was the word that the Jews used for peace. But shalom isn't just the absence of conflict, but rather it's the presence of soundness, of completeness. We would probably use the word wholeness to describe it well. And that peace cannot be separated from a relationship with the living God. God said through his servant, the prophet Isaiah, "If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea." It's God's ideal for you and me, as his children, to be at peace, to know peace. But too often, our immaturity will get us into trouble and conflict. God's desire for us is to rest in the safety and the contentment of his loving ways as he has set them out before us in his inspired, God-breathed word. Peace in the New Testament is grounded first and foremost in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus on the cross brings to us peace with God. Romans chapter 5 reminds us, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ the Lord has done for us." It's often been described in Scripture, and indeed by many a preacher, that because of our sinful nature, mankind is at war with God, that he is an enemy to God. But peace is established through the work of Jesus when he laid down his life in order that we could be forgiven and cleansed of our sins. And we would then be at peace with God, no longer his enemy, but rather his beloved child. We're told that Jesus himself is our peace. He reconciles us not just to God, but to one another, making peace. Through him, God reconciled everything to himself, wrote the apostle to the Colossians. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And it's only as we know him as Lord and Savior of our lives, only as we walk with him and trust him, that we will experience peace within ourselves and in our relationships. We're really talking about an attitude of heart here, an attitude of heart and mind which calmly and would confidently believe and know that all is well between our soul and God. It's the confidence that everything is right between God and myself. It's the confidence that he is lovingly in control of my life now and in eternity that will then flow into all my relationships with my family, with my children, with my brothers and sisters in Christ. The very source of that peace is Jesus himself. That's why Paul says, now may the Lord of peace grant you peace. It isn't something that we can manufacture ourselves. This is something that only he can give to us. You know as well as I do, at Christmas time we rejoice in the promise of the Prince of Peace. And we know that he purchased our peace with God on the cross. That's why he is the Lord of peace. We normally think of God as being characterized by grace and mercy and love, righteousness, justice, omnipotence, faithfulness. And whatever attribute we attribute to our God, he has, he possesses, but he is. But he is also the Lord of peace. And whatever Christ gives, whether it's his love, his grace, his mercy, or indeed, as we're thinking this morning, his peace, it must be like him. Enduring and unfailing. Remember, he is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think that's why Spafford could say, it's well with my soul. Because he knew that the same God of peace that brought him in saving faith to himself was the same God of peace who could keep him for all eternity. I think this comes more wonderfully and beautifully in that upper room experience, the night in which Jesus was betrayed. It was a dark and dreadful night for his disciples. Jesus told them, you'll remember, that he was leaving them, and they were confused and anxious, but he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Do you notice what he said there? My peace I give you. It's not the peace of the world, it's my peace. I find that utterly amazing when I consider what lay before my Savior that night. That in all he had to endure, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in the cross, when he took my sins and made them his very own, could be at peace and no peace. And he looks to me and he says, you can have that same peace in the midst of all that's happening, just like I have. Do you know, we can be fearful and wonder why God allowed this or that to happen in our lives. Or you can trust that in the midst of trouble, He's going to do something in the end that is for our best, even if it hurts. You know, I can't really explain to you how in the midst of trouble you can have this peace. I can't give you the reasons or the understanding of it. But beloved, this morning, what I can say from my own life is you can experience it as you trust in Him. Many times we struggle with the reality that God knows what is best because we assume that we know what is right. However, as we rest in Him, His purposes always prove for our good and His praise. To be honest, it's very easy to see when the outcome is better than we hoped for. But it's really difficult when we can't see the good right now. And perhaps maybe won't until we reach heaven. On the day in which I was married, my wife's auntie made me take a promise from her books. And I read on that day the wise words of Solomon: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." There's something else that I want you to note about this verse, about this peace from God. Paul says it's given at all times and in every way. The New American Standard Bible translates it as "in every circumstance." The Living Bible puts it this way: "no matter what happens." I think you get the picture. You understand the message of God's Word. The gift of peace from God has got nothing to do with our circumstances. You can be going through a heart-rending trial and still know the peace of God. You can be in a room full of people that you have nothing in common with but Jesus and still know that peace. You can be about to lose your job and have problems in the family and still know this wonderful peace, the gift of God. So why is it then that we lack that in our lives so often? It isn't the Lord's fault, because He does not change. He is always the Lord of peace. Why do we lack it? Simply because we would stop trusting. When we take our eyes off Him and we become victimized by doubt and fear and the threat of the future and the unknown, and not to mention jealousy perhaps and even strife, we lose our peace. Isaiah said this of God: "You will keep him in perfect peace whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal." The people who ride through the storms of life, the toughest situations in a calm way, are not putting their heads in the sand. They're simply trusting God. So when the pressure hits and we begin to feel disturbed, what should we do? Well, we should do what the psalmist did and give ourselves a good talking to. He said, "Why, my soul, are you cast down? Why are you so disturbed within you? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. The poet put it like this: trust when your skies are darkening. Trust when your light goes dim. Trust when the shadows gather. Trust and look up to him. There's one final thing to see. He says, the Lord be with you all. And that little word "all" occurs many times in the passage. Paul prayed for peace at all times. He again said, the Lord be with you all. He wanted everyone in the church to know the peace of God in their lives. And there's a reminder to us that when we know the Lord of peace ourselves, he grants us his peace. It should move us into a deeper community with others. Do you recall the words of the Savior himself? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. When the Lord of peace grants to us his peace, we become his peacemakers. And God's word is full of instruction on this. Seek peace and pursue it, 1 Peter chapter 3. The writer to the Hebrews echoes a thought when he says, make every effort to live in peace with all men. Sometimes that will mean living in our world and seeking to bring God's peace, God's shalom, where there is brokenness and pain and hostility. Only this week I read in the Daily Notes, the Daily Bible, Our Daily Bread, there are many ways to be peacemakers in this world, but with each, we engage in brokenness rather than surrendering to it. In God's power, let us choose not to allow friendship to die, or to let a struggling neighbor flounder, or yield to indifference and apathy or isolation. Let us look for the broken places, trusting God to give us wisdom and skill to participate in making them whole again. Being God's peacemaker means that we will live in this world trying to bring his peace to others. But only Jesus grants to us his peace at all times and in every way. It's not our private possession, but it's meant to be shared in costly acts of making peace with one another. And we can only know that as we are obedient to God's word and to know God's peace in our lives. Can I quote that word from Isaiah earlier? Oh, that you had listened to my commands, then you would have had peace flowing like a gentle river and righteousness like the waves of the sea. That blessing comes to us only as we live in right relationship with God. We may only know the peace of God in our lives as we experience peace with God, our sins forgiven. It's the Apostle Paul who reminds us that we have that peace because of what Christ did for us. God showed his love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. And Jesus, the Prince of Peace, paid the price for us to have peace with God and know the peace of God by laying down his life on the cross. Frances Ridley Havergal experienced that peace with God in her life. In her teenage years, she committed herself to the Lord Jesus. And during her life, as it was marked by ill health and disappointment and such, she proved the peace of God, which exceeds anything that we could ever understand. She knew that it was able to keep her heart and her mind, and it will keep our hearts and our minds as we live in Christ. That's why she wrote those beautiful words, "Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase, perfect, yet it floweth, fuller every day, perfect, yet it groweth, deeper all the way." As we sing those words in closing, may the Spirit of God imprint them in our hearts and lives to the praise, honor, and glory of his name. 670, "Like a River Glorious." Now may the God of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. The Lord be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.